Well, today's Torah portion, Ki Tavo, Deuteronomy 26, 1 through 29, 8, with the Haftorah from Isaiah 61 through 22. And Ki Tavo means when you enter. All right, when you enter. And this Torah portion, of course, has a lot in it. Because which Torah portion doesn't have a lot in it? God packs so much power and authority into every one of his words. And when he strings them along to a Torah portion, there can be nothing but greatness coming out of it. I just hope that I can convey it out. And this Torah portion has the covenant that God made between Israel and Adonai. And it starts with each side of the covenant, what each side of the covenant's to do. It goes on giving instructions what to do on Mount Ebal and Mount Gerizim, and we've talked about that a little bit in the past, a couple of weeks. He tells what the blessings are if you follow the command. Then he goes into details of the curses if you don't follow them. So we have blessings. What do we have here? We have the curses, the blessings, and the curses. Just so that the Lord can drive home the point about the curses, right? He says a lot more about the curses than he does about the blessings, because he wants to drive home that point of what the curses will be, so that when you have your free will, you choose the right one. He's not going to force you to choose, but he's going to make it clear which ones you should choose. It's sort of like, well, let's say, first of all, 14 verses is all he does in his blessings. 63 verses for the curses. How's that for driving home a point, right? So it's sort of like if I was describing two things to you and I says, you have your choice. You can take this over here. It's chocolatey good. Or you can have this over here. It's salty. It's sour. It's overly spiced hot. It's an oily mess. But you have your choice. You can take whichever one you want. And that's sort of what he's doing with the blessing and curses, right? Really cursing here, really blessing here. But I don't need to tell you as much about the blessing as I do about the curses. And that's what he does there. And then in chapter 29, he gives us a little bit of history. He goes back to the history of coming out of Egypt. So, excuse me. I'm going to talk today about the covenant that's made between God and Israel. And it's really a covenant between God and us today as well. Because we are Israel. Whether you're native-born Israel, meaning you had both parents who were Israel or just one parent who was Israel, or you were grafted in, that covenant is still made to you. And when you accept Messiah Yeshua, it's for you. Never forget the covenant he's made to you and for you. And when you accept, it's not just that he's made the covenant, it's that you accepted and you're making that covenant back. So it's just as if he spoke the words to you and you spoke the words to him. Because that covenant is just as true today as it always is. So, what does Israel get out of making this covenant? It's pretty obvious. The love of God. His covering, his protection, his all that he promised, all those blessings, all the provisions. That's what he's going to give you. And what does God get in return? When you follow his covenant, he gets a people that he can love on and who's going to love him as well. There's a reason both sides want to keep the covenant, and that's the love in both ways. That's what you're going to get. God didn't create you so that he can just rule over you. He created you so that he can love on you. Could have created robots. Little guys, little people who just march around doing what he says, never having a thought. Gave you free will so that you can choose to love him. Because a choice of love is so much better. It's like an employee and someone who loves you. Would you rather pay someone to love you or have that reciprocal relationship where they just love you because you love them and you're both getting something out of it? So, let's get into the Torah portion. And it only takes one verse to give what Israel promises to do. Deuteronomy 26:17. Let's take a look at it. Today you have affirmed Adonai as your God, that you will walk in his ways, keep his statutes, mitzvot, and ordinances, and listen to his voice. Now, first off, even before we get into the promises that the Israelites and ourselves were making, it says, today you have affirmed. Let me ask you, what is this day? This day is today. For us, this day is today, and today we are still making the covenant. Every day someone who is new comes to faith, for them, it's today. Every day is today. Therefore, every day we keep the covenant. And every day we make it's like renewing the covenant every day. Every day is today. And what about for God? Not only is every day today, yesterday was today, today is today, and tomorrow's today, because for God, he has no sense of he doesn't have the same kind of sense of time that we do. He is the God of eternity. He can go from each time as much as he wants. So when we say today, it's today. For those who are entering in today, it's today. For those who entered in yesterday, to God, it was today. For those who will enter in tomorrow, it'll still be today, because his covenant keeps going. For those who are new, they don't miss out because they weren't there when the covenant was spoken. It's today. They're still part of that covenant. For those yesterday, they weren't forgotten because to God, it's today. That covenant is everlasting, and it doesn't matter when you made it. For God, it was today. It's present, and it's ongoing. So, what did Israel say? Israel said that they'll walk in the ways, keep his statutes, mitzvot, and ordinances, and listen to his voice. Now, for Israel, they made a covenant. And what's a covenant? Well, when Israel says covenant, it's reciprocal. A reciprocal covenant says, I'm going to do something for you, and you're going to do something to me. And if you don't do your part, that's it. The covenant's over. I don't have to do my part anymore if you don't do your part. It's reciprocal. Goes back and forth. And I know it's reciprocal because all scripture has to agree. And every time Israel made a covenant in the past, in scripture, it was always reciprocal. Nowhere will you find a covenant in Israel that Israel makes where it wasn't reciprocal. There was one time that came close when the three Israelites were being thrown into the furnace in Daniel, the book of Daniel. And they say, you know, even if you throw us into the furnace, and God's going to save us. But even if he doesn't, I'm still going to only worship God. But it was a statement. It wasn't a covenant. So you'll never find the covenant Israel makes that's not reciprocal. So let's look at a couple of the covenants that Israel made just to show us that that's true. Now in Numbers 21:2, Israel makes a covenant vow to God. And Israel said, then Israel vowed to Adonai and stated, if you would deliver this people into our hand, we will put their cities under the band of destruction. If you do this, we will do that. If you deliver, then we will destroy everything. It's that if-then statement that makes it reciprocal. If you do it, then we will. And it's the way that they've always made covenants in the past. Jacob makes a vow in Genesis 28:20 through 21. Let's take a look at that. Then Jacob made the vow saying, if God will be with me and watch over me on this way that I am going and provide me food to eat and clothes to wear, and I return in shalom to my father's house, then Adonai will be my God. He was saying it as, you know, this is going to be the proof that Adonai is my God, but he was also saying it as a covenant. If God, you do all this, you're the God. Then I know. Then I'll worship you if you do all this. But it was still an if and a then. Let's take one last one. Hannah's vow in 1 Samuel 1:11. Remember, Hannah was barren, really wanted children, was getting a little up there in age. So she made a vow and said, Adonai Tzvaot, if you will indeed look upon the affliction of your handmaid, remember me and not forget your handmaid, but grant your handmaid a son, then I will give him to Adonai all the days of his life, and no razor will ever touch his head. If you will indeed look upon the affliction, then I will give him, and no razor will touch his head. It's still that if-then statement. There were no Israelites that made a unilateral covenant. It was always a covenant of if you do this, then I'll do that. It was always reciprocal. Now, to Israel's part, as we said, 26:17 shows us that Israel said, today you have affirmed Adonai as your God, that you will walk in his way, keep his statutes, mitzvot, and ordinances, and listen to his voice. So Israel vows three things, right? So first, let's take a look at walk in his ways. That was the first thing that Israel's covenant towards Adonai covered. And we know that walking in his way is good. And that's the way it was going to be all the time. Have you ever walked in Adonai's way and it hasn't turned out good? If your answer is, yeah, you just haven't waited long enough. Because Adonai's ways are always good. Jeremiah 29:11. I don't have it up there, but, for I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you and not harm you. Plans for hope and a future. We all know that one. Those are his plans. There's no deviating from that. That's God. God said it. I believe it. That settles it. That's Smith's Wigglesworth. Once you believe his word, settle on it. Believe it. If it isn't yet, just wait on it, because it will be. If it was God's word, it will be. So, let's take another look at what it means to walk in his ways. Jeremiah 6:16. Thus says Adonai, stand in the roads and look. Ask for the ancient paths, where the good way is, and walk in it. Then you will find rest for your souls. But they said, we won't walk in it. Oh, why did that last part have to be there? God tells you, walk in it. Then you will find rest for your souls. This is his promise. Walk in it. That's what we want to do. We want to walk, because that's what we made. And Psalm 119, 2 and 3 tells us a little more about walking in his way. Happy are those who keep his testimonies, who seek him with a whole heart, and who also do not do no injustice, but walk in his ways. Happy. Joyfully. Happy. These are the things we get when we walk in his ways. We find the good way, we find rest, and we find happy. Those are the things that we, you know, let's face it, those are the kind of things we want, isn't it? All we need to do is walk in his way. And we've promised that in our covenant. The second thing we've promised to do is to keep his statutes, misvote, and ordinances. Misvotes, of course, meaning the law. And we're promising to do it. We've already seen in our first part about walking, we promise to do it, and God promises all good things. I can guarantee you, without going any further, that if we keep his statutes, misvotes, and ordinances, good things are going to come. But let's look at a couple of verses anyway. James 1:25. But the one who looks intently into the perfect Torah, the Torah that gives freedom, and continues in it, not becoming a hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, he shall be blessed in what he does. Keep his Torah. Now, remember what it says. Don't be the one who's a hearer and forgets, but be a doer who acts. Sort of like Shema, right? Hear and do. Because if you hear, it goes in here and out the other ear, what's the use? You have to be the hearer and doer. So when we say that we're going to keep his statutes, mitzvotes, and ordinances, it doesn't mean that we're just going to listen to them. It means we're going to do them. And what happens when we do them? Blessings come out of it. He shall be blessed in what he does. Very simple. So, we've looked at what it is to walk in his way, his keeping his statutes, mitzvot, and ordinances. The third thing Israel promises to do in this covenant is to listen to his voice. Listen to his voice. And if you hear his voice and listen, he will come in and have a relationship with you. Because isn't that what it's really about? Having relationship with the only one and only who created everything. Religion is not what I am here for. Relationship with God is the goal. The one and only true goal. If you want to be religious, you probably want to be somewhere else. Because here, we're going to teach you how to have a relationship. Here is where we're going to praise God for a relationship and not just a religion. Here is where, when we say our opening blessings, we're hoping, I'm praying. We're not saying them out of rote and out of a religious need. But we're listening to what they say. We're making them part of our heart. And we're going to walk in it. And we're going to listen and do. Because that's what it's all about. Revelation 3:20. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in to him and will dine with him, and he with me. How many people have dined with people, with other people, and not had a relationship with them? You can't. You're sitting there, you're eating together, hopefully you're even talking a little bit, and you're having a relationship with them. And that's, could you imagine, God himself said he will come in and dine with you? He wants to have that relationship, that heartfelt relationship. And that is what we'll get when we listen to his voice. Can you actually have a relationship with someone when they're not listening to you? Right? Marriages break apart, and what do they say? Doesn't listen to me anymore. We can't talk. We don't communicate. Here, God says he's coming in and dining with you. And dining with you, supping with you, means he's talking to you. He's relating with you. He's sitting there with you. He's looking for that relationship. Luke 11:28. But he said, rather, blessed are those who hear the word of God and obey it. Why are you blessed? Because you're going to have the relationship with God. Because you're not just going to say words and be a clanging cymbal making noise out into the air. But you're going to be speaking with God. He's going to be hearing what you're saying, and you're going to be hearing what he's saying, because relationship is two ways. If you have a relationship with God and you're doing all the talking and you're not stopping to listen, it may not be a relationship yet, but you still can have that relationship. But you have to listen. So these are the three things the Israelites covenanted together to do with God. Walk in his way, keep his commandments, and listen to him. And what did God promise to do? Well, God's side is verses 18 and 19. So let's take a look at those. Now, today, Adonai has affirmed to you as his treasured people, as he promised you, that you are to keep all his mitzvot, that he will set you high above all the nations he has made for praise, fame, and honor, and that you are to be his holy people, to Adonai, your God, as he has promised. Sorry. Moses was speaking out the terms to the Israelites that God was going to be making. And in Israel, and in reality, I'm sure what the Israelites heard was, if God keeps his words and does good for us, then we'll do what he says, because this is how the Israelites have always made covenants, right? God, they're thinking God is making an if-then statement. But that's not God's way. God's covenants are not unilateral. God's covenants are not reciprocal. God's covenants are unilateral. God says something, and he's going to do it. Even if he says, if you do this, then I'm going to do this. If you follow me, then I'm going to bless you. Because we know how many times has Israel not followed. But the blessings still come. But there's so much more that they could be getting if they were following. Maybe it's that they'll come later. But God's word is always God's word. Now remember, when I was talking about the Israelites' covenants, we said, if you ever find one that's unilateral and not reciprocal, then we, you know, then that's not true anymore. That all of their covenants are one side, that can be one-sided. There's not one time that Israel says something that it's only one-sided. But God does have one-sided promises in his word. And therefore, we know God makes unilateral commandments. Let's take a look at Romans 5:8. But God demonstrated his love towards us in that while we were yet sinners, Messiah died for us. He didn't wait for the lining up. He didn't wait and say, Israel, you got to be right before I send the Messiah for you. Thank God. Because if he waited for me to be right, I wouldn't be here today. And I can probably say it for most of you as well. But God's promise was unilateral. He didn't say, you have to do something, then I'll send Messiah. His promise was, the Messiah is going to come. It didn't say, Messiah is going to come if. Messiah is going to come when you do this. It was a unilateral promise. Again, in Ephesians 2, 5 through 8, God makes promises. Even when we were dead in our trespasses, this is Rav Shaul, Paul speaking. Even when we were dead in our trespasses, he made us alive together with Messiah. By grace you have been saved. And he raised up with him, and he raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Messiah Yeshua to show us in the Olam Haba, which is the age to come, the measureless riches of his grace and kindness towards us in Messiah Yeshua. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not from yourself. It is a gift of God. It was a undeserved gift from God. It was not something we did. It was unearned. It was free. And it had no attachments. Right? Someone gives me a gift, I expect I can do anything I want with it afterwards. I know that when I give a gift, if it's a gift, there are no attachments to it. And there was nothing that they needed to do in order to get it. I give a gift to my granddaughter for her birthday. It's not because she's acting very good on that day. I don't care. I'm going to give it. Because I love her. God feels the same way. He's going to give you the gift, whether you deserve it or not, because he loves you. That's what makes it unilateral. Now, I understand that some of these promises that God made sound like we're the ones who have to fulfill them. All right, let me go back for a moment. It says that he will set you high above, back to our verse 18 and 19. He promised you, you are to keep all his mitzvot, that he will set you high above all the nations he had made for praise, fame, and honor, and that you are to be holy people, to Adonai your God. You know, sometimes this sounds like, wait a second. To be a holy people, you are to be a holy people. That means I've got to do this, not God's got to do this. It sounds like something I've got to do, but if God's promising it, how is it that I'm the one who's got to do this? He's promised that you're to keep his mitzvot. Wait, it says I'm to keep his mitzvot. God promises that I'm to keep his mitzvot. These sound like things that I've got to do, but God's the one making the promise. This is God's side. So how can that be? Because God allows us to do these things. God makes it possible for us to do these things. It's not that he's doing them, because he's making it possible. Let's look at Ezekiel 36, 27 and 28. I will put my ruach within you. Then I will cause you to walk in my laws, so that you will keep my rulings and do them. Then you will live in the land that I gave to your fathers. You will be my people, and I will be your God. So God promises that you'll walk in his ways. How? He says he'll put my ruach in you. That's his gift. His ruach. That's how you're going to do it. Basically, it's the same promise from God. And it says that in the end, it will happen. In the end, all those who put faith in him will walk in his way and know his law, because he's going to write them on our hearts and he's going to give us the ruach. That's his promise. That's how we're going to do it. You think you can do it on your own? No. And we can do that because it's a unilateral promise. So, we know it's unilateral. And as I said, there are three things he's going to do. He's going to keep his mitzvah, Adonai vows, you will keep his mitzvot, which means he's going to give them to you so that you can follow and put them on our hearts. Just as we read in Ezekiel, he is the one who will put the ruach into us so that we can follow. Now, Ezekiel 11, 19 through 20, let's take a look at that. Then I will give them one heart. I will put a new spirit within them. I will remove the heart of stone from their flesh and will give them a heart of flesh so they may follow my laws, keep my ordinances, and practice them. They will be my people, and I will be their God, so that they will be able to follow my laws and keep my ordinances and practice them. Sounds exactly like his covenant that he made in our Torah portion. That's his promise, that we will be able to keep his laws and covenants, but because he's taking that stony heart and replacing it with a heart of flesh. Otherwise, couldn't do it. The second thing he promised, set you high for praise, fame, and honor. And look at the Israelites today. You know, the percentage of Israelites, I read an article from the Jerusalem Post dated May 2010. And at that time, the Jewish population was only 2% of the world population. Could you imagine that? Only 2% of the population is Jewish. That's not very big. That's tiny. 13.5 million worldwide were Jews at that time. Now, of course, it depends on how you count the Jews. But no matter how you count them, it's a small population. At the time, 5.7 million were in Israel. 5.6 million were in the United States. 500,000 were in France, and 500,000 in Russia. 280,000 in the UK, and 200,000 in Germany. That's, you know, today, I heard the numbers are kind of flipped, that there are more Israelites finally in Israel, even more Israelites in Israel than the United States. That's building up, that number of Jews in Israel. So So we don't really have a lot of Jews hanging out around the world, 2%. Yet, when you look at what the Jews have done up to this point, it's fairly amazing. Vanity Fair's 2010 list of most powerful people in the world. Now, before I go forward, I'm not trying to slip in a stereotype, right? I'm not saying this is a stereotype, because you know the world says, oh, those Jews, they control everything. Oh, those Jews, you know, that's not what I'm saying. But God has blessed the Jewish people and gave them abilities. So Vanity Fair's 2010 list of the most powerful people in the world, 51 of them were Jews. Forbes billionaires, 10 of the top 50 were Jews. 20% of the billionaires in the world are Jews, but the Jews only make up 2% of the population. As of 2010, there were 802 Nobel Prizes given out. 162 of them were to Jews. That's, again, 20%. Michael H. Hart wrote a book, The 100, A Ranking of the Most Influential Persons in History. So of the top 100, 7 of them were Jews. It's not the 2% that they make up of the population, but 2.5 times that. God has lifted his people for praise, fame, and honor, and will do even more in the end time. Now, this is not to say this is the reason to become Jewish. This is to say God has a chosen people, and he will bless them. That's what it's about. It's not to moan, I'm not Jewish, therefore God doesn't bless me. No, that's not what I'm saying. God will bless you. But he has a chosen people. He has blessed them throughout history, and he will continue to bless his chosen people. It's just a fact. Third thing he says, you are to be holy. Now, 1 Corinthians 6:11, Rav Shaul is talking to the Corinthians, and he's saying, you know, you were sinners, guys. You did all this bad stuff. You were sinners. But that is what some of you were, but you were washed, you were made holy, you were set right in the name of the Lord Yeshua the Messiah and by the Ruach of your God. So God promises that you'll be holy. And here he made a way for you to be holy. Even when you're a sinner, he takes you out of that. He changes your heart. He puts in the Ruach. And he fulfills his covenant that you'll be holy. He fulfills his covenant that you will be holy, not because of your efforts, but because of what he does within you and for you. It's the Ruach that teaches us how to be holy and reminds us the way we should go each and every day. John 14:26 says, but the Helper, the Ruach HaKodesh, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you everything and remind you of everything that I said to you. This is Messiah Yeshua speaking just before he was taken up. The Helper, the Ruach HaKodesh, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you and remind you. That's how God's going to make you holy. That's how he's going to keep his promise, his covenant. That is what God does. He's a unilateral keeping covenant God. We are if then people. We are reciprocal people. God is a unilateral God. He keeps his promises always. And for that, can we praise him enough? Can we honor him enough? There's just no way. So let's just end in a prayer here. Thank you, Father God, for entering into a covenant with us today. We didn't deserve it. We didn't deserve it then. We don't deserve it now. And we're not any better that we can do it on our own. But it's by you, Ruach HaKodesh, that we're able to. It's that precious gift that you, Messiah Yeshua, you died on the cross in order to give us salvation. And then sent your Ruach HaKodesh to change us and to teach us each and every day. For each and every day, we need your help. For every day is today. So every day, we come into your covenant. Every day, we require you, Messiah Yeshua. Every day, we require you, Ruach HaKodesh, to help us. We just open our hearts to you and we say, come. Come dine with us. Come. Allow us to have relationship with you. Come. Change us so that we may be before you. Change us from our filthy rags that we deserve to wear every day into clothes of honor, that we may sit before you, praising you, honoring you, worshiping you. Each and every day, we need more and more of you. Each and every day, we raise our hands and our voice to praise and honor you. Ruach, can't do it any other way but your way. So we praise you and we honor you. And we look for your signs each and every day. The sun coming up, creation all about us. And we say, we know God because of all the things he's done, whether we deserve them or not. And for that, we just bless you and honor you more than we could ever really do, because you deserve so much more. You deserve so much more because you are so much more holy than we are. You deserve so much more praise than we could ever give you. Thank you that you accept what we offer up, and that you're a God who helps us to offer up even more. Of course, all we can do is reflect, like the moon reflects the light of the sun. All we could do was reflect back to you that which you gave us. So we thank you. We thank you that you look down upon us and reach your hand down and take our hand and lead us and guide us and help us in our everyday. Thank you that you heal us every day. And we thank you that we can just be with you every day. For even if you did nothing for us, we would desire to be in your presence. We just thank you that you're a loving God and a merciful God. And we bless you each and every day in Messiah Yeshua's name. Amen.